Anyone else feel like that? Like, whoa, I need to get busy. Well, we are talking about core strength over this series that we're in the midst of. We're looking at our core values, and we're using core strength as a metaphor because just as our bodies, our core is what causes our bodies to stand upright. It's what keeps us from injury. Well, core strength as the body of Christ is what allows the Holy Spirit's work to go through us. It keeps us from injuring one another within the body of Christ and injuring the world. And so this is an incredible metaphor. And today we're talking about we extend radical grace. That's one of our core values. We've been looking at our core values the last couple of weeks on Jesus is central and all people are valuable. And these are not core values that are just for Legacy Church, the whole body of believers that are here, but it's individually. We have to catch these core values individually. Otherwise, they'll just be aspirational values for our church, because unless we embrace them, unless we embrace God's radical grace, we can't extend radical grace. Now, when I was growing up, my Sunday school teacher gave me a definition of what grace was, and it's really quite biblical. God's grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't even take credit for that. It's a gift from God. And so what God's grace to us looks like is it's a rescuing grace. He rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and he brings us into the kingdom of his Son. He rescues us from shame and condemnation and he gives us his forgiveness and his salvation. He rescues us from our old sin nature and he gives us a brand new nature. This is grace. He rescues us from a life of defeat due to sin in our life, and he offers us victory by his power over sin to live a new life. See, we believe at Legacy Church it's never too late to become who Jesus created you to be. And Satan would like us to think that sin disqualifies us from God's plans and his purposes. But actually, sin is what qualifies us. It's what qualifies us for the need of God's grace in our life. He'd like our worst day to become our defining day. The enemy of our souls would like your worst day just to make you stuck in that worst day in your life. And he wants you to be defined by that. But Jesus says, no, I died for that worst day. That's why I came and I offered you my grace. Now, when we talk about grace, in the New Testament, there's a word that's used every time that the word grace, that we read grace, it's a Greek word, charis. And it's a beautiful word. And what it is, it's the outpouring of God's favor, his kindness, his love, when we least deserve it and when we least expect it. Now, hidden within that word charis is a smaller word, char. And it's the Greek word for joy. So when God is extending grace, it's not out of obligation or duty. He says, it's my deepest joy to pour out my grace on your life. That is powerful. And his grace to us doesn't just stop here. See, when we dam up grace in our life, everything good within us begins to die. And I've used the analogy before, and some of you might remember it, but the Jordan River splits into two freshwater lakes. One is the Sea of Galilee, which is just teeming with life, more variety of fish than any other freshwater lake on earth. And then there's the Dead Sea, and in the Dead Sea, nothing lives. The waters are so indulgent, the mineral count is so high, that there's no life in the Dead Sea. Now, both of these are fed by the same living water, the Jordan River, but one has an outlet and the other doesn't. And in our life, we can attend church all the time, we can dig into the Word every day, but did you know those things can actually become toxic if there's no outlet for us to be pouring out grace to a world around us? Now, why is it so hard to give grace when people least deserve it? Why do we withhold grace? Have you ever wondered that? Like, why do I wrestle with this so much? Why is it so hard for me when I've received grace? Why is it hard for me to give it? That's what I want to look at today. I want to look at how we can become dispensers of God's grace. And I believe that God has something for every one of us here. And so there is, in your little program, there's a note sheet. And I really want to encourage you to take notes of these points, because if you're like me, God can speak something to you and you walk out the door. It's like, I'm never going to forget this. God, I'm never going to forget this. We walk out the door and it's like, what was that he spoke to me? Do you ever do that when you go to bed at night? Like you get this thought and you're like, I'll remember that in the morning. I'll remember it when I wake up. And lo and behold, you wake up in the morning, you're like, what was that thought? Cannot remember it. Well, it's called humanity. That's just something that happens to us. So I believe that what God has for us today is so important that I really want to encourage you to take some notes of what he speaks to you today. We're going to open our Bibles. If you have your Bible with you or if it's on your phone app, Mark 6, 34. And we're going to look at why is this so difficult for us to extend grace? And we'll look at how the disciples even wrestled with this thing called grace. So Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says this, Jesus saw a huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, hey, this is a remote place. It's getting really late. Send the crowds away so they can go to some nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said to them, no, you feed them. Now, I want to pause for a minute because these 12 were the ones that were chosen to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Jesus believed in these guys. It, as a matter of fact, it says in Mark 16, right before Jesus ascended into heaven after his death on the cross and his resurrection, he says to the 12, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. In Matthew, the way the Gospel of Matthew ends, he says, and be sure of this, I am with you, even to the end of the age. So Jesus believed in these guys, but like us, they were a piece of work. He had to shape their character, and they weren't there yet. You know, Irwin McManus says something that I really believe, and I want to live with this thought central, that Jesus will never increase my influence in the world until he deepens my compassion for it. And I want to say that again. Jesus will never increase your influence. So many of us were just so concerned about our influence, but he'll never increase our influence in the world until he deepens our compassion for the world. What did the disciples want Jesus to do? What did they say? Send the people away. And Jesus' response was, no, I'm not sending them away. I have compassion on them. And I want to use this crowd to deepen your compassion. And so I want us to look at what is required in order for us to extend grace, in order for us to live a life of compassion. And here it is. Number one, we need to own what we have. We need to own what we have. Listen to what it says here in Mark. Their response, Jesus said, you feed them. Here's their response. It's really spiritual. With what? We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for these people. Jesus asked them, how much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. So they came back and they reported, we have 5 loaves. Pretend there's 2 fish in here too. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, you can do the math here. There's a crowd of about 5,000 men. That's not even counting the women and children. But let's just count the men just for math's sake here. So there's 5 loaves here. That would mean one of these needs to feed 1,000 people. Okay? What I love about this story is Jesus doesn't say, I want you go feed them, and here's what I'll bring to the table. He didn't say that. He said, what do you have to bring to the table? Go and find out. And they said, well, here it is. You could almost see they were probably a little snarky with it, like, there. Did we do what you asked us to? That's what we came up with. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to picture What do we have to work with? Because I think that's what Jesus would ask us. What do you have to work with? Would you picture your life with me like this shelf, okay? All of us, our lives can be like a shelf, and I'll get this out of your way so everyone can see this here. But this represents my life. And our shelves are similar in some ways, but each one of our shelves look unique. They're unique to us. See, all of us have a story. Every one of us. If I was to sit with you, you could share with me your story, the experiences, your family of origin, the highs and the lows, what have made you who you are today. All of us have a story, and I could look at my story and go, these are just journals. And I'd be like, well, some parts of this God can't use because that was really dark. But some of this is okay. But God says, no, you know what? What do you have to give? It's your whole story. All of us have a family of origin. We have family. Our family helps shape our values, our belief system, our goals in life. We all have connections. Now, your connections are probably different than my connections, but we all have connections. We all have, this is a P, it's not for Patty, it's for personality. We all have a personality. Your personality is unique to you, it's different than mine. All of us are so uniquely wired. We all have resource. Some have more resource than others. That's an empty piggy bank. I'm in trouble, but we all have resource. We all have intelligence. And some might say, well, no, I'm not very smart. I'm not. You know, we're smart in different ways. Some people are really smart with numbers. Others are really smart with words. Some people are just body smart. They just know how to keep their body healthy. Some people are people smart. They're so good at connecting with people. There's different kinds of intelligence. All of us have skills. I play the flute. That's one of my skills that I have. And then we have hobbies, things we deeply enjoy. Those are my cycling shoes. I deeply enjoy it. Then there are weights. Now, these are 8-pound weights. You can see not all of us have a lot of strength, but this represents strength. Some of us, God's given physical strength. But for others, there's this internal strength. You've been knocked down and you get up, and you've been knocked down and you get up. We all have these different gifts on our shelf. But here's what starts happening. If we had a whole row of shelves, so we had Colton's shelf up here, we had Mike's shelf up here, we had everybody's shelf, Dan, your shelf is up here. We start looking at one another's shelves, don't we? And we start comparing. See, this is a problem with humanity. We begin to compare possessions, whether it's our material possessions, the skills, the talents we have. We start comparing. We start comparing relationships, the relationships you have with your spouse or relationship you have with friends or with your kids. We start comparing. We start comparing appearance. We start comparing platform, your opportunity, your connections. We start comparing. And here's what starts happening. We start walking through life feeling like, according to your shelf there, do you remember this symbol from third grade? I feel a little greater than right now. And then we get next to some shelves and we're like, I feel a little less than. And here's the thing. I don't even care. Like, okay, you've got some of the same things on your shelf as I have on my shelf, and that's great. I just want, at the end of the day, to be able to say, yeah, you're all that, and I'm all that too, plus a little you know? So like, whoops, this is upside down. So we just kind of want that little factor going on. Do you know what I mean? Like, well, you might be smart, but I'm smarter. You might be rich, but I'm richer. You might be thin, I'm thinner. You might be, you know, pretty, I'm prettier, younger, whatever it is. We want an factor. And it starts at a really young age. This sickness within us, this comparative sickness, starts when we're really young. Our parents, you know, parents, we have to blame ourselves, because when our kids are young, what do we start doing to them? We start comparing them with one another. We put that bumper sticker student of the month. I mean, my kid wasn't even he was S'd, but, you know, we're not bragging. And then, you know, so we're comparing with these peers. And then, you know, speaking of peers, who ever thought, like, a second grader could be a fair team captain? My life was ruined by a 7-year-old team captain who, well, you know, two team captains. And you know, I learned at a young age there were people that were faster, there were people stronger, there were people smarter. When it came to sports, I didn't have good eye-hand coordination. And so, like, you know, they'd pick the teams and it would come down to, like, Patty and the potted plant. And they're like, we're good. We're good. You can have her. No, seriously, no, you can have her. Like, I'd just be standing there waiting. So, but pretty soon I found out, okay, I've got to be at something. Well, I started playing the flute, and I was pretty you know, started moving up the ranks. But then it wasn't enough to be anymore. I needed to be est. See, here's the thing. No matter how good we are at something, no matter how bad we're always squeezed. Comparison always squeezes you in the middle. It always hurts our soul because on one end, you feel insignificant because there's all these people with the factor going on, or you feel proud, like I'm better than quite a few people here. There is no win in comparison. I want you to remember that. There's no win in comparison. And the tragedy of all of this is when we start comparing our shelves to one another, we'll never have compassion on those that we're competing with. You can't have compassion. Where did this all start? You know, when God, our creator God, created the angels and the heavenlies, he created an angel named Lucifer. And to that angel, he gave more splendor, more beauty, more glory than any other angel. And Lucifer was up there, and he was greater than most. But he was less than one. He no longer wanted to be He wanted to be est. I want to be like God. I want to be God. The book of Ezekiel chapter 28 tells about his story. And then we pick up his first intersection with mankind in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And he hated God. And he was going to destroy mankind, the very ones that God loves. So he began to accuse God before Eve. And he said, you know, I know God's given you like all of this. This is pretty spectacular. But there's that tree over there. There's something more. There's something other. There's something that he's withholding from you. And if you would eat this, your eyes would be open. So his offer came with a promise. Most advertisements do, don't they? Come with this promise. You'll have a better life. Your eyes will be open. And so they took of the fruit, and you know what? Satan wasn't lying. Their eyes were open. See, before they ate that fruit, they already had, their eyesight was perfect. Their eyes beheld nothing but the perfection and the glory and the love of God. They were secure in who they were. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no blame. But their eyes were open, and they did see something more. They saw sin they'd never seen, the ugliness they'd never beheld, and they experienced a broken relationship with the Father that they'd never known. And what happened that day in the garden has impacted every one of us since then. There was a seed planted deep into our DNA of insecurity, of this hunting, looking for a reference point, something to tell me in my life, am I okay? Am I okay? So for some of us, it's a relationship. Maybe it's a parent or a boss or a leader that you just really admire, and you look to them to be your reference point. For some of us, it's the size of our paycheck. You know, once I make this, then I'll know I'm okay. We're looking for something on this shelf to tell us we're okay. For some of us, it's maybe the size of the clothes that hang in our closet, or the number of our Facebook followers, or the number of heads we turn in a day. And what begins to happen when those become our reference point, we feel so much fear that we begin to shrink our world down. We don't want anything else to be greater than us, so our world gets smaller and smaller and smaller until pretty soon I'm the only one that fits in it. But guess what? There's no greater than in here. And in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this. He said, "Pride makes the heart want to keep away from anything that will be better or stronger or higher than it. Anything that might make it feel small or that would show that it doesn't have the right to be the center of the universe that it wishes to be." See, we dam up when we begin to compare. Every time we dam up grace. And so Jesus says, you need a new reference point. You need a new reference point. I alone can be your reference point. I'm talking about something today that I think is this whole thing of comparison. It's not like we're not on like it's getting better. If anything, it's getting worse. I think we probably have social media to blame for it. You know, because a couple decades ago, you couldn't watch highlight reels of people's life 24/7. It didn't even exist. But now we look through this and it's like, whoa, I don't have a car like that. I don't have a home like that. We don't go on vacation like that. I don't have a body like that. I don't have a husband like that. And we get just squeezed by this sin of comparison. And God steps into our culture today like he stepped in 2,000 years ago, and he says, will you let me be your reference point? Would you look me in the face and recognize I alone am qualified? From the beginning of time, I was meant to be mankind's reference point to tell you you're okay when you get the promotion, when you don't get the promotion, when you gain 20 pounds, when you lose 20 pounds, when you meet your goals, when you don't meet your goals. I'm not looking to the left of your shelf. I'm not looking to the right of your shelf to tell you how you measure up. You are my workmanship. You were created in me to do good works, which I prepared in advance for only you to do. See, what God's got planned for you, Daniel, it's totally different than what he's got planned for me. What he's got planned for you, Ashley, it's different. We start comparing, though, one another's lives. And we're like, oh, is God going to use me like that? Am I? This is what God says of us. Do you know what this is? No equal. You have no equal. I want you to know something. The problems of this world are way too big for us to live so small. So terrified and insecure, proud because of comparison, because everything else in life is our reference point. I really believe that God would say to every one of us, you have enough on your shelf to meet the needs of this world. But you could say, okay, now that is really a scary proposition. Well, I think for the disciples, it was a scary proposition to hear these words, you feed them. With what? See, and you got to love Jesus because he makes us come face to face with our own insignificance, doesn't he? He just let them go around gathering among the crowd, and this is what they could come up with. But it's not just enough to own what we have. Here's what we have to offer. God, here's what I have to offer you. This represents my life. Here's what I have. It's not enough for us to own what we have. How do we become a dispenser of grace? This is number two. We have to offer what we have to God. See, I can own what I have and say, yeah, this is what I have. But it's not until I offer what I have to God that I'll ever become a dispenser of grace. Listen to how this story goes. So Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. And Jesus took the loaves and the two fish. He looked up toward heaven and he blessed them. See, only when we own what we have can then we offer it to God. So they offered him this. And you know what I think is so amazing? Is that Jesus never once made them feel like that wasn't enough. Like, we've got 5,000 people out here. This is what you're bringing to me? He never made them feel like that. What they had on their shelf was enough. What they had to offer, and they said, here it is. And he received it. He didn't make them feel dumb about it. He gave thanks for it. And listen to what happens here. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, this is Mark 6:41. He kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. There were two fish. They all ate as much as they wanted. 5,000 men plus women plus children all ate from that as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. I want you to catch the nuance in this passage, because my Bible in this section says it's called Jesus Feeds the 5,000. It probably reads that way in your Bible as well. Those are section headings that we've put in after the text was written. But what I see here, there's a nuance in Scripture that I want us to catch, because Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. Jesus received what these men had to offer, and he took it and he gave it back to them. And they in turn fed the 5,000. The miracle was for the 12. I want you to know that when you own what you have and you just offer it to me and it feels insignificant, I do something. And this is number three. We have to trust his power to transform what we offer him. See, here was the miracle. What they got back in their hands was radically different than what they had put in Jesus' hands. He takes that small material of our life and he does something supernatural with our lives that only he can do. See, until we see our life in the context of who Jesus is, we will always live small. But when I see my life in the context, not just of who Patty is, but who Jesus is, I can do things I could never accomplish. He gave it back to the 12. It looked different, and they got to feed the 5,000. That miracle was for them, but it wasn't just for them. See, when God blesses you, it's for you, but it's not just for you. And sometimes we receive God's blessings and we're so excited. Oh my gosh, this is so awesome. But we dam up that grace and God says, I want you to now dispense it when people least deserve it and least expect it. Be a dispenser. Extend my radical grace to you. It will always look different when it's placed in the hands of God. You know what's so scary is that those disciples could have forfeited experiencing that miracle that day had they not offered what they had to Jesus. They could have forfeited it. And I wonder how many miracles we forfeit and how much joy we forfeit. Remember that word within the word, car, joy within grace. That when we extend it, Jesus is saying, I want your joy to be full, and you'll never experience it until you see how radically I can move through your life to the lives of others. You are enough. You know what the disciples ended up with that day? They ended up with 12 basketfuls left over. You're not drained dry. Sometimes I think we grip hold of our life. We just grip hold because there's not enough, and it's like, I've got my 5 loaves, and this is, I have to hang on to this because this is for me. This is for my circle. This is as much compassion that I have. I'm going to take care of my little circle. And Jesus says, when you extend what you have, I do something different. I help you rise from the rubble of your failures. I set you free from your past. I will take every experience, every part of your story, every skill, every resource you have, and I'll multiply it for a world around you. And there will be enough left over for you. My burdens aren't heavy. They're not going to drain you and crush you. I love this passage of scripture in 1 Peter. It says, each of you has received a gift to use to serve others. Be good stewards. How do we become a good steward of the various gifts of God's grace to us? I think we own it. We say, God, thank you for what you have given me. I don't have all the gifts, but I do have some. And they seem insignificant, but I offered them to you. A.W. Tozer says, when we don't do that, when we cling and we hold on and we don't extend compassion, we end up with a God who can never surprise us. He can never overwhelm us. He can never transcend us. We end up with a God in our image, so small, so incapable of changing the world. And we wonder, why isn't the world changing? Well, you know what? Look in the mirror. Really, it starts with every one of us. He uses us as his agents of change and transformation to the world. He wants to expand our influence in this world, but he won't do it until he deepens our compassion for it. God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. He wants to do infinitely more, Ephesians 3:20, it's a promise. I want to do infinitely more through your life that you offer to me than you could ever dare dream of or dare to hope for. I pray that us as individual muscle fibers within this thing called a body of believers, every one of us is an important part of that body. And I pray for us as individuals that we would hear God's word this week. You feed them. Extend my grace when people least deserve it and least expect it. You know, Gary shared last week, and I'll share because I don't know how many of you were here last week, but those opportunities come in sometimes really uncomfortable ways. And for me, I was in a cycling class a week ago, got there 40 minutes early. And I was all excited. I got my bike set up just right. Now, I have to give a backstory to this because the gym I go to, half the bikes are busted. Like, they work, but they barely work. So I get there super early and I get everything set up just right. And I was pedaling away. Class was about to start. This gal comes running through the door into the class. She stops right in front of me and she goes, you're on my bike. I'm like, I wanted to say something, but I just said, this is your bike? And she just walked off, you know, and kind of just not huffed, but just she was, I could tell she was clearly frustrated. And there's only one bike left now, and it's like the worst bike in the class. So, you know, the leader of the class, she's starting up the class, and I'm just pedaling away. And I thought, this isn't my problem. Why am I even thinking about this right now? This isn't my problem. And I'm trying to just enjoy my workout. And I kept hearing the Lord. It's basically these words, you feed him. Like, and here's what I really heard. I'm giving you an opportunity, Patty. I'm giving you an inroad. So I got off my bike and I went over to her and I said, hey, there's a bike over there that's warmed up for you. Let's go get it set up. And so I set it up and I know like right now it looks like, wow, Patty has a halo, you know. Listen, people that know me, I'm the baby of six kids, you know I don't have a problem just like ignoring those things. And I wish I didn't, but that's generally the way I am. But in this, I felt like I had to respond to the Lord. And so she got the good bike. I went over to the worst crummy bike in the class and I start pedaling. And I can't explain this, but this wellspring of joy was flooding up in me. And I look over at her and she's mouthing the words, thank you, thank you. And she just kept looking at me. And I looked at her. I finally had to close my eyes because I felt like I was going to cry. Because God just began to speak to me, Patty, you just did that for me. You just did that for me. Thank you. Thank you. And I just kept seeing Jesus in that room, and I pray that she saw Jesus in me, that she received something from him. Well, here's a story extension. So this week I was in a strength training class, and I get in the class and get ready to set it up. She comes up to me. She goes, I've already set up your bench and your weights for you. It was just so beautiful. It was just this precious, sweet inroad, becoming a dispenser of grace. And she was a dispenser. I didn't deserve it or expect it. But that's the beauty, the fullness. And there was a prayer that a man prayed. He lived in the 1700s. His name is David Brainerd. And he lived a very short life, 30-some years old. But it was a potent life. And he prayed this prayer. And I want to pray it over us today. God, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. This is who I am. But God, I offer it to you. And I just know because of who you are, you do something with that. And you transform it and you give back to me something radically different for a world around me. And if that's your heart, God, let me make a difference for you that it's radically different, that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. And I want to pray for you right now because I think God would say to us, okay, well then, if that's your desire, then own what you have. You have no equal. Don't look to the left and to the right to validate if that's a worthy life. It's enough to meet the needs of this world. But you have to offer it to me. Sometimes that's the scariest thing. What, then I lose the controls? Yeah, it might feel uncomfortable sometimes. You might be giving up your bike. You never know what he calls us to do. But he floods us with so much joy and life, and the world around us is changed. So if that's you, there's a connection card that we have here. And if you'd pull that out, in the very last one, and I didn't bring one up, but it says, Jesus, I place all that I am in your hands. This is the last checkbox. Would you let your grace that's to me begin to flow through me? And if that's your prayer, you can check that. And I just want you to know, I will be praying for you this week. Our team will be praying. God, help each one of us as these individual muscle fibers that make up who we are as the body of Christ. May we be strong and may we be equipped to serve a world around us. So when the ushers, go ahead, ushers, you can come forward here. We're gonna go ahead and receive our tithes and offerings and just place this card in the basket. And again, I want to remind you of those two opportunities we have to be dispensers of grace with Easter, with the community hunt. And let me just pray over this. Jesus, thank you that we can offer to you of our resources, God, what you've generously given to us by your grace. And we pray that as it flows through us to a world around us, you would make it more than enough. And God, I pray your blessing over every individual in this place as we give of our lives. May it be like that basket that just there were 12 baskets left over of bread. God, just continue to increase in each life, God, that's trusting you. God, I pray today that you would give us your heart of compassion, and it starts with us ending that rut in the road, the rut in our hearts, our souls that drives us into comparison. And I pray this week that each time we feel the tires of our soul slipping into that rut, that we would say, no, I'm not comparing myself to the left or to the right, God. I have no equal. I am your workmanship, and I just offer my life to you. And I trust, God, that it will be enough. And God, you will be my reference point. God, may we fix our eyes on you and allow you to do with our lives what you want to do to change our world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead.
When that offering bucket goes by your row, why don't you stand with me? And I just think it would be fitting to just offer our lives to the Lord just in this song. I'd like Hannah to lead us just one more time as we conclude today. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Did you see the correlation in the message? It's like, it's not all about me, right? It's not about what I got, the goods that I got. It's about Jesus using what's in my life and offering it to the world. So how this goes, get this, this goes, right? How this goes. And I think we should just lift this song up to the Lord as a declaration that just says, Jesus, you are wonderful.